What you're about to listen to has the power to completely change your life, taking you from where you might currently find yourself to where you ought to be. This is the Word of God coming to you from Christ Family Ministry.
So we're looking at the subject of the power of the blessing and how Christians can, as believers, we're not cursed. As believers, God has empowered us to establish his original desire in creation. That there was a plan that God had for man. There is a picture of man that he had in his heart, and you are that man. Because sometimes when we talk about God having a plan for man, there is a tendency to think he's talking about someone as is you we're talking about. Put your hand on your chest and say, he's talking about me. So there's a reason Jesus came. Jesus came to bring us back to the Eden mandate, to bring us back to the Eden plan. And we're here to fulfill that mandate upon our lives. And we cannot do it without the blessing. The blessing is very important. It's the influence of heaven upon man that helps us to establish God's plans and purposes. I love some of the terms that Paul uses. He calls us co-laborers with God. He calls us workers with God. That means God is working, we're working together. Am I talking to someone? And it's a sweet walk. It's a sweet thing he's asked us to do. So I don't want you to see your call as one that is something you're laboring like the unsaved man who is living down the road. You have God with you. I was so blessed when Wifi and LB were singing today about the blood. You know, there's something about the blood that gets me excited. You know, when Wifi was talking about what the blood has done, how he was far and he would have fallen even not for the blood. And that's exactly what the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, when it tells us that we who were once far off, he has brought near. He has brought us near. Maybe you don't know what that means. You know, to be a man without covenant. Do you know that before the new creation was born, the only people who were in God's circles, those to say, were God's covenant nation, Israel? But today, that has changed. Galatians chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The Bible says, being made a curse for us. I love one translation that says that Jesus dissolved the curse. Being made a curse for us. There is nothing like a cursed Christian. There's nothing like a believer. There's nothing like someone who has believed in his heart, the Lord Jesus. There's nothing like a believer who has received Jesus into his heart, confessed with his mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you say that that person is cursed. You know, it's not possible. I don't care how many witches and wizards gather in any coven. Listen, I always hear people talk about things that have happened in their roots, in their, you know, they're always talking about go and check your roots, you know. Maybe your great grandfather did this, or your grandfather did that, or this person did that. Listen, if what they did can still nullify the effect of the cross in your life, then there's no point believing the cross. Now that we are saved, we are a new creation. We're in a different lineage. We're of a different tribe. We're of a different nation. And this new man that God gave birth to from the womb of his spirit cannot be cursed. No, I'm not a cursed man. I am a blessed man. The Bible says Christ has dissolved that curse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Maybe they've said nobody in your family, nobody in your lineage, nobody in your clan has ever amounted to this. Then tell them to get ready. Tell them that there is a new man here. I've been brought nigh. I was sharing this morning, those of you who were praying with us on during the devotion, incense of fire. Some people might wonder, all right, if I'm blessed, if I'm born again, I'm blessed. Why is this happening? Why is that happening? Why am I having so-and-so experiences? I've even heard people say, if I'm born again, how come I keep having some very strange demonic experiences? Let me tell you what Kenneth Copeland said once. He said, the image of a living dog never beat anyone. The shadow of a dog does not bite. The psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The word shadow there is picture. The word shadow there actually means picture. It means an illusion, and the devil is a master illusionist, trying to make things that are not look as though they are. And guess where those pictures are? It's in your mind. It's in your consciousness. And that's why scripture says, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Meaning, change the pictures in your mind. Let's say a cobra is killed in your yard. Do you know, they've killed the cobra, they've buried the cobra, or they've burnt the cobra, they've dumped the cobra somewhere. You saw it killed, you saw it burned, you saw it thrown away. Do you know, some people will still be scared to go to the point where the cobra was killed. But that does not mean the cobra is there. It's because there was a picture of that cobra that they saw that has not left their minds, and they will be so frightened, so scared. So it's not about the cobra being killed again, because you can't kill what has been killed. It's about you renewing your mind and establishing that, look, that cobra is not there. And can I speak to you? What the devil likes doing is to constantly put what? Put pictures in your mind. Look at that person. It didn't work for that person. Look at this person. He will even try to show you and say, look at this person who you said, who thought you were saved. And look at your life. Hear me. If you can discipline yourself and get stuck in God's word and renew your mind. Am I talking to you? Renew your mind and say, this is not what the word of God says, and this is who I am in Christ. I'm telling you the truth. Your consciousness will change from that of fear. It will change from that of defeat to one of victory. I'm standing here and saying with all confidence, Aramet Tokula cannot be cursed. Let me speak like Kenneth E. Hagin. I double dare you. Kenneth Hagin said he was preaching somewhere, and they said, oh, there is someone in this city, she's a witch, and they are not happy about what you're preaching, and they said they will put a curse on you. And, you know, Papa Hagin began to laugh. He said, I double dare you. And what that means is that because I'm blessed, I'm unstoppable. If a believer doesn't make a foolproof of God's call upon his life, it's not God's fault. That's why I love that your song. No other sacrifice can heal us. No other sacrifice. Maybe you should read your Bible again and see it. No other sacrifice. The Bible says by one sacrifice, he has what? Perfected forever. Forever. Everything concerning you is done. So we are eternally blessed. And let me bring it to your notice. We are irreversibly blessed. When Balak hired Balaam in the book of Numbers to come and help him curse the children of Israel. Listen. Why do you think a king will go through that whole pain of paying so much money to get people, to get someone to come and put a curse on a people? It's because he knew that if a curse is placed on a man, no matter how that man walks, no matter what that man does, there is no way the man will win. And Balaam did everything within his power to curse the children of Israel. He changed locations. They were killing innocent bulls. But what they failed to realize, that the Lord, the God of Israel, was in the midst of Israel. Some years ago, I was doing a study of that scripture, and it so blessed me. I saw from the book of Numbers that the children of Israel were asked to march through the wilderness in a particular order. See, anything God does, he knows what he's doing. And they were supposed to all stand by their various flags and their various camps. And each camp had a particular number, moving in a particular direction. So they were not just, don't think that the children of Israel were just moving like a multitude. They had order. They had rank. They were the people. There were three tribes towards the east, three tribes towards the north, three tribes towards the south and the east and the west. And then in the middle was the Ark of the Covenant and was the temple. So anywhere they encamped, there was an order given to them on how to stay. And if you know, that's not my subject tonight. And I sat down to do the mathematics of the various numbers of the various tribes in the various directions that God placed them. And guess what? If you do that, you will see the perfect picture of a cross. The largest tribes were towards the south. And the smallest tribes are towards the north, and the east and the west had about the same size, number of people. And in the middle was the tabernacle with the offering, with the sacrifice, a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross. And that is what Balaam saw, because the Bible says when Balaam got up to curse the children of Israel, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says from a high place he saw, and the moment he saw it, he said, I cannot curse the people because they are what? They are blessed. Ah, yeah, yeah. Glory to God. In the same way, I can double dare any devil, any demon in any place to try to put a curse on the child of God. Listen to me. When you know who you are, when they look up into the realm of the spirit and they see you, they will see that you have an altar that has been raised on your behalf. There's an altar that has been raised for Arame. The cross is my altar. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You think that table is your dining set? That table is the cross. So you cannot be cursed. Christ has redeemed me. You know, I feel like shouting. Christ has redeemed me. You know, I feel like saying this 1,000 times. Christ has redeemed me. He has redeemed me from the curse of the law, being made a curse for me. For it is written, curse is everyone that hangs on a tree. The Passion Translation says, if you hang on a tree, you are cursed twice. That means you are as cursed that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentile. You know who a Gentile is? Someone who didn't have God. He's not just a non-Jew. So a Gentile is not a non-Jew. A Gentile is a man without a God covenant. Because when God gave Abraham, their father, the seal of circumcision, how many of you know, he said even the slaves bought in your house should be circumcised. Meaning that the slaves that were circumcised as Abraham's servants became Jews. So the moment you have a covenant, you are no longer a Gentile. And that's why I said you guys blessed me so much tonight. Amen. I'm not a Gentile. Some people call us Gentile Christians. We are not Gentile Christians. We are believing Christians. Are we together? And we began to see why it's important that we stand in this covenant, knowing that we have been empowered, because that's what the blessing means. The blessing means to bow your knees, to bend the knees, to submit to a higher power. And every power has a life source. And the life source of Christianity is the blood of Jesus. So when we say we are blessed, it means we have bowed our knees, we have bent our knees to an altar, to the cross. And on the basis of that cross, God speaks to us. You remember Genesis 15? When Abraham asked God, how will I know that I will inherit this land? Go there, Genesis 15. Let me show you before we get into today's subject. Amen. Genesis 15 verse 8. You know, God's been telling Abraham that, see, Abraham, you are taking over the land of the Chaldeans. They are yours. I am the one who called you out of the land of the Chaldeans to come and inherit this land. And guess what came out of Abraham's mouth? Abraham said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Not a wrong question. You know why Abraham was saying that? Because he was looking at what God was saying, and he knew that ordinary strength wouldn't have done it. He was looking at the institutions. He was looking at the established nations. And he had to ask, you mean me standing here, I'm going to take over this nation? How will I know? Do you know the purpose of the covenant? The purpose of the covenant is not to establish God's heart. The purpose of the covenant is to establish your heart. The covenant is what dissolves every doubt. That means if you truly understand what you have in Christ Jesus, there will be no doubt in your heart that you can fail. Verse 9 says, look at how God answered him. When he said, how will I know? God said, bring me a 3-year-old heifer. Are you getting me? A 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a throttle dove, and a young pigeon. And the next verse says, then he brought all these to him and cut them in two. Now, if you cut a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old ram, and how many of you know the kind of blood that will be in that place? And the Bible says he cut these two, he cut them in two, down the middle, into two equal halves. And there was a walkway of blood, and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And look at what the Bible says. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And look at what he says. Then he said to Abraham, No, certainly. Where was God standing and speaking? He was standing in the midst of that blood, which is a type of Jesus' blood. And he was saying, no, certainly, that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them and they will afflict them 400 years. Then he says, and also the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great what? Possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. That was the Holy Ghost. That was God passing through. And scripture says, on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, where was God making those words? Where was God pronouncing those blessings from? From inside the blood of those animals. In the same way, when the Bible says you are the head and not the tail, guess where God is standing and speaking? He's speaking inside blood. That is the blessing. Do you know why some Christians still feel that they can start something and it won't work? It's because their mind has not been established in the blessing. It's not possible for me to fail. It is not possible for the child of God to fail. So this morning we looked at why now. That was the gap between this empowerment and the realities of believers. We said is what? Wisdom is knowledge and what? Understanding. That means you need to have understanding. You need wisdom. By wisdom a house is built. You need to have wisdom. You need godly wisdom. What is God's plan? And then you need to start engaging the system. And what we saw today, we said first of all you need to have a vision. And then we said after that you need to also do what? You need to take action. You need to be occupied. The world will ask you, what's your occupation? Even Jesus said, occupy till I come. That means there is something that is expected of you. That's why we're still here. If not, the moment we got saved, it will only be natural that we should have just been raptured at salvation. But why are we here? It's because there is something God wants us doing. And then we also said that you must learn to do what? To gather. You must learn. So these are simple things that every believer needs to know. If you're not here in the morning, get the message from the morning session. Now, this evening I just want to talk to us about the system that God has set in place. God's template for getting the blessing to work in every man's life. Now, if we go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. I want to show us something. Genesis 1, 28. Genesis chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 28, then God blessed them and God said to them, be what? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Verse 29, that's not all he said. In verse 29 now says, and God said. Remember he told them to be fruitful, right? And he told them to multiply. And he told them to fill the earth and then subdue it. He didn't say subdue the earth, then fill it, then multiply, and then try to be fruitful. And that's where a lot of believers meet it. We want to subdue what we have not been fruitful in. I'm sure tomorrow morning we'll talk more about that. But that's not all God said. The moment God finished saying that, look at what he says next. For man's sustenance, he said to them, see. Tell your neighbor, see. Tell your neighbor, see. He says, see, I have given you every herb that yields what? Seed. Which is on the face of all the earth. And every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to say, if you want food, I want you to see something. What is it I want you to see? I want you to see the seed. Recently, I was teaching somewhere. I said, when most people read that Genesis 1:29, you'll be amazed what they see. They see herbs. Others see trees. But you know the focus, what God wants you to see there, it's not even food. What is drawing your attention there to see is seeds. Now, it will interest you to know, hallelujah, that the word seed there is the first time the word seed is used in scripture. And it means to take a hard look at something. Meaning that you have to see beyond the surface and be able to discern. So it's not just looking, it's about doing what? Seeing. It's about comprehending. And it's about comprehension. And God is saying, look, I want you to see. That means in every created thing, you can see trees, you can see animals, the fish of the sea. But man, there's something I want you to see. And what is that? I want you to see every herb that yields seed. That means what I want you to focus on is the seed. He says, and every tree. That means look at these trees. Every tree that has fruit, don't focus on the fruit. You will eat the fruit, but what do I want you to see in the fruit? The seed. Because God's system of propagation is through seeds. Is anybody getting me? It's through seeds. And we're looking at the life of Joseph this morning. Joseph was a blessed man. He was of a blessed stock. And he understood the power of seeds. And what I noticed that most Christians don't understand seeds. What they like is what? Food. The blessing is not to multiply food. The blessing is to multiply seed. The food you cook does not multiply. It's the seed you plant that multiplies. And look at what it says in verse 30. Now, please get this. In verse 30, it says, also, not just man now, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Notice, what is given to the beast or what is given to animals has no seed. What God teaches animals to recognize is what to eat, not what to produce. That means animals don't fall in the seed order. That means one of the things that critically distinguishes a man from an animal is our seeds or his ability to comprehend seeds. Listen, and if a Christian, a believer, or people don't understand the seed principle, they will live like animals. It's there in plain sight. He didn't tell animals to take note. He didn't tell the beast of the earth and every bird of the air. He didn't tell them to take note of seeds. It's to the man that he gave seeds. You know why? The dominion of man is in his seed. Genesis chapter 8 verse 20. Genesis chapter 8 verse 20. Go there. I'm laying a foundation. Listen. So if you ask God for food, what will he do? He will not just give you seed. He will open your eyes to see seeds. If you ask God for anything, it will come to you in seed form. The mistake a lot of people do is that we are dreaming big things we are not willing to sow the seeds for. So we're looking for food. But God said, look, don't disturb me for food. I've given you seeds. E.W. Kenyon told the story of two young boys who believed that their father had gold hidden somewhere and he never told them. So they just kept saying, look, we know that our father has gold. He has gold. And their father became sick and he had a parcel of land behind the house. Large piece of land behind the house. And as the man was dying, you know, the man was just, you know, out of sickness, the pain was much, he was dying, and he kept looking at him. Papa, just tell us where the gold is. He was so sick that before he died, he started muttering to them. The back. The back. The back. So when the father died, they buried the father and concluded that he must have hidden the gold somewhere behind the parcel of land, behind the house. So guess what they did? They got their instruments and began to search for the big piece of land. And they began to dig, looking for the gold. They dug in search of the gold till they dug the whole place and didn't find any gold. Then the elder brother said, if we have gone through this pain of digging the whole place, we can as well plant something in it. So they planted on that field. At the end of the harvest, they found the gold. What their father was saying is that that land they are seeing behind is a gold mine. But it takes revelation to be able to see what God is doing. Can I speak to you? A lot of the things you're looking for are currently with you in seed form. You're a blessed man. That's why one of the things the blessing does is that it opens your eyes. I was teaching somewhere recently. I said, look, the word provision is from two words, pro and vision. If you want provision, then catch a vision. The day you see your seed, you will not want for food. Lord, I want this. I need this. Oh, God, give me this. Oh, God, give me this. Oh, God, give me this. I'm telling you that everything you're looking for is currently around you in seed format. That you might not have realized, but it's already with you. It's already with you in form of a seed. Could be a financial seed. It could be an idea. Are you with me? But that's what the blessing does. It's the blessing that opens your eyes to see the seed that you need to plant for a harvest. For you it shall be for food. So the Bible says, after the flood, guess it. After the flood, Noah returns to the earth, and you can imagine what the earth looked like, right? It looked desolate, probably looked like, no, just get the picture. See, it's not a place to want to return to. Maybe you don't understand. Imagine living with people, and all of a sudden you return, you are the only ones remaining. I don't think you are going to say, yee, now everything belongs to us. You will be lonely. Pastor Tony Rappo said something recently, and it got me thinking. I said, I've never thought of it in this light. He said, have you imagined what Noah was experiencing? Because the Bible says when Noah came out of that ark, how many of you know, he became a drunk. And he was saying, there are things that could have accounted for it. Because the ark, guess who closed the door of the ark? Not Noah, it's God. And we all say that he's a God that when he shuts a door, no man can open. So if God shut the ark, you can be sure there was nothing that Noah, even in his sympathy, could have done. And you can imagine people wailing and crying, and Noah was hearing their voice. And these are the same people he kept warning. All manner of things happening to Noah. Let's say that didn't even bother Noah. Let's say the whole land is before him. You know, the whole earth is some work. And here is Noah looking at this vast land, and he's coming out with all these animals. How do I fill this place? And you know, the moment Noah came out, see, God's mandate doesn't change. The same thing he told Abraham is what he told Adam. It's the same thing he told him, to subdue the earth, to replenish it. It's the same thing he told Adam that he told Noah. And let me add, if you are in Noah's shoes, God's not going to tell you something different. Hi. Maybe where you are right now looks like a dry land. It's still the same thing God will be saying to you. That's what he's saying to you concerning Boko. That's what he's saying to you concerning Makodi. That's what he's saying to you concerning Abuja. That's what he's saying to you concerning where you find yourself. He's still saying, listen, he's still saying, be fruitful. He's still saying, multiply. He's still saying to you, fill the earth and subdue it. I don't think he has got a new plan. It's the same plan that he has always had that he's still going to say. And look at what he says to Noah. The Bible said, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Do you know what the word every means? You must have faith to do that. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the what? The ground for man's sake. Say, I will never again curse the ground. Notice, God has never cursed man since the day he blessed him. He said, but because of this, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. So why do you believe where you are is cursed? There are no cursed lands. I said, there are no cursed lands. Oh, let me repeat. There are no cursed lands. Because God said, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. That means there is nothing a man will do that God will curse the earth. They are only blind minds. They are only clueless men. But there are no cursed lands, no cursed grounds. He said, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Never. Keep using the word never. Never. Then he now tells Noah the same thing he told who? Adam. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Chapter 9, verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. How many of you know the mandate has still not changed? The same way every clean animal was raised upon an altar, the same way our clean sacrifice, Jesus, has been raised on the altar of the cross for us. And can I tell you what God is telling the church even right now as you're listening to me? He's still saying to you, be what? He's saying, be fruitful. He's saying, multiply. And he's saying, do what? Fill the earth. But how many of you know before Genesis chapter 9 verse 1 is Genesis 8:22. And what did Genesis 8:22 say? While this earth remains. Is the earth remaining? Are you here on earth? What is he saying? Seed time and harvest. He's still drawing your attention to what? To seeds. And the Bible says that Noah went and planted vineyards. That's how this earth began to be replenished again. You know why? Where there is a seed, there is no hopeless situation. And Romans chapter 9, I think verse 27 tells us that the only reason for hopelessness is where there is no seed. It says, would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah if the Lord had not done what? If the Lord Sabaoth had not left us with a seed. That means where there is a seed, there is hope. That's in Romans 9:29. See, unless the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of war, the Lord of hosts had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom. And would have become like Gomorrah. Meaning the only reason people waste is when they don't recognize their seed. As long as there is a seed, there is hope. Tell anybody, I've got seed. And there's no man that God has left seedless. So look at Joseph's life in Genesis 47. Say, I've got seeds. Oh, wherever you're watching from, say, I've got seeds. If you're not recognizing tonight, you recognize it. The power of a seed. It is a seed that the blessing walks upon to set you into a fruitful path. Now, Genesis 47, can we look at verse 20? Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. Oh, I told you this morning, Joseph was gathering, right? He was gathering. Then when the 7 years of abundance was over, guess what the people did? The first year, they came and met Joseph and said, Joseph, we are hungry. Joseph said, I have something to sell. So every believer must have something to sell. Every believer must have something to sell. Do you know, the Bible says the first thing they sold was what? They used all their money and bought grains from Joseph. Until scripture says the money failed. That's how King James puts it. It didn't mean that money failed. It means they didn't have money. Imagine all the money in the land was in Joseph's custody. Wisdom. All all the money in Egypt. And the environment, the whole world was literally at Joseph's command. You know, even when I went home today, I was still meditating and thinking, how much grain did this guy store that the world was buying from him? That was foresight. That was foresight. I'm sure there were people throwing wild parties then. Joseph was just building storehouses. The Bible says he sold it to them. Believers, what are you selling? Then all their money is finished. Guess the next thing. Their animals. They came and met Joseph. Joseph, we are still hungry. Joseph said, okay, this is what we'll do. I will give you grains to eat while you give me your animals. Until all the animals in Egypt belong to Joseph. Food is powerful. Then when all the livestock finished, guess what? Amen. They now sold their lands. Joseph said, well, I still have grains. What do you have to give? They say, we have land. Then all the land in Egypt belonged to Joseph. When there were no lands, they were still hungry. So Joseph said, well, how are we going to do it? What do you guys have? See how life works. What do you guys have? I have food. They said, you've taken our money, you've taken our lands, you've taken our livestock. It's just us here. So what are we going to do? They say, we'll sell ourselves to you. They sold themselves to Joseph for food. And the food they bought with themselves finished. But this is what I want you to get. Verse 23 of Genesis 47. Joseph said, see, God is giving you wisdom. You will have something to sell that will bring the whole world beckoning to you. That's a weak amen. I'm talking to somebody. Amen. Better receive it. There is something that will, you know what the Bible says in Psalm 112? It says, unto the righteous, unto the upright, rises up light in darkness. Meaning where people don't know what to do, God will stir something in your heart. Light will rise up. You will have this idea. Oh, rakaso talamaha. That people will be willing to trade anything. And I see the Holy Spirit dropping that in the church. Somebody is listening to me right now. You are receiving ideas that are bringing forth millions of dollars. No, it's bringing millions of dollars that people will seek you from distant land. How many of you know what one of the things the coronavirus has revealed is that the world is small. The world is small. We're all connected. You don't need a visa to transact across borders. Can I advise you? Stop thinking Naira. Pastor Dio was sharing that with us. Start thinking of products in dollar value. Start thinking in pounds. It's time to think the big league. No, I'm seeing something in my spirit. It's getting me excited. Someone is ending this year. Is ending this year with millions. And it's not going to come from just local things that you do. You will have international partners before the end of this year. I know the grace of God is upon me. I know what I'm saying. International partners. They are coming seeking you. Imagine, Joseph came into Egypt a slave, and the people were willingly selling themselves as slaves to a former slave. It's not how you started. No wonder Acts chapter 7 says God gave Joseph what? Wisdom. And he became a governor. The blessing. How many of you know that thing, that interpreting dreams was Joseph's seed? That is all we know him to do. That was the high point of his life. He could, there was something about him and dreams. Like some of you have been called to interpret dreams of people. You are solution providers. Companies will have dreams. You can help them interpret it. You can help them analyze it. That's what Joseph was doing. That's why anywhere you put him, no matter how complex the thing is, he knows how to organize things. Even in prison, he became the chief of the prisoners. But this is what I want you to see. Joseph said to the people, indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look. Look. This is what they never asked him. He said, here is what? Seed for you, and you shall sow the land. Whose land? Pharaoh's land. This is what nobody thought. How can you use all your money to buy grains, and you had land, and you didn't see seeds. You ate all the grains till your money finished. Then you sold all your livestock, bought food, and you still didn't see seeds. That's why I say it takes God to help you see. You sold your land till you sold your... Okay, at the point where you sold yourself, couldn't you have kept some as seeds? They didn't see it. It was Joseph that was telling them that, look, here is seed for you. And Joseph is a type of Jesus. And I came to announce to you that this is what God is saying. You don't have to sell yourself to the world. You don't have to be a slave to the world system. You don't have to be a slave to any man-made system in this world. If your eyes will be open to recognize your seed, here is seed for you. And you shall sow the land. Sow your land. Tell your neighbor, sow the land. Sow your land. Sow that land. Plant that idea. Write that song. Write that book. Stay at it. Sow it. The Bible says, in that thing there is food. Verse 24. Say, and it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give 1/5 to Pharaoh. For 4/5 shall be your own. As what? Seed for the field and for your food. And for those of your household. And as food for your little ones. Joseph is a kind man. It's not the man that gives you food that is your greatest help. It's the man that helps you to see your seeds. Some of us believe that, when people come around, they talk to you, Pastor Roman. Do you know what they are looking for sometimes when people hang around me? What they are looking for is food. I know anybody that gives food, people are happy. They say, whoa, he's such a nice man. If people give you food, they are not helping you. The people who truly help people, are you with me? Are people who help you to recognize your seed and teach you how to sow it. That's why I have never been for government giving handout. You know, some people can't wait. Is it palliative, they call it? Palliative. They can't wait. And I'm sorry to say, I have no problem. I know the government is helping. They are trying to help. They are doing their best. But the church should not be the recipient of palliatives. Except it's a seed. People are even angry that the palliative has not reached our side. A Christian. When scripture says in famine you will thrive. Joseph didn't say, come, I'll give you food for free. Almost every day people write me letters. People send me messages. Pastor Rame, I have this. See. Can I tell you something? I am the son of El Shaddai. My father is the El Shaddai. And my son name is not Yushaddai. So, don't plan to kill me. And I'm yet to meet somebody whose need is not the most urgent. Whose need is not very important. Someone told me, say, Pastor, if you want to help me, you will help me. Why are you refusing to help me? And this will shock you. It's somebody I've never met. I had to ask him. I said, have you ever met? He said, no, but I know somebody who knows you. I said, man, you've got some faith. And see, scavenging is not God's design for a man. It's God's plan for animals. Until a man recognizes his seed, he will live below his true worth. And that's why giving handouts to people devalues people. And that's why Jesus was saying that, look, if you're going to give something to the poor, you don't have to advertise it. Some people carry bags of rice, they're going to give, they snap it. Snap it. If you're doing that, you don't need to advertise it. To be honest, you don't need to do that. I don't believe in it. That's my personal opinion. I don't believe that if a church is going to buy rice, whether you buy 2 trucks of rice, then you carry television, NTA, everybody comes, you snap it, put it on Facebook. This is what the church is doing. You don't need to do that. But if you build empowerment centers where people are armed with knowledge, are you getting me? If you build places where people are trained, where people are getting skill acquisition, then you can advertise it. You are giving them what? Skill. Those are the things we should be advertising. Please, with all due respect to any church or any believer organization that does such things. We should not be advertising the good things we do to help the poor. Helping the poor is very key to growth. In fact, let me tell you one secret. Amen. If you're a rich man, have a place for the poor. Do things for people who cannot repay you. It is very key. I was sharing with one of my sons yesterday, Pastor Tamer, and I was telling him, I said, take time and read Proverbs 22 all the way to Proverbs 24. There are 30 vital lessons there for living. If you understand it, you are made for life. And one of such lessons is that don't defraud poor people. People who can't help themselves, they don't defraud them, because if you do that and they lift their voices and cry unto God, God will avenge their cause. Don't embezzle poor people's money. Those of you in positions that are hearing me, don't steal poor people's money. If you can't give to them, don't steal the one that belongs to them. Of course, there are other things the Bible tells us to do. There are lessons for life. You say, if a king invites you to eat, put a knife on your throat. That means when you are sitting around people of prominence and you come into their space, learn vital lessons, not what you can eat. Joseph gave them what? Seeds. And people don't like people, don't like anybody who points them to seed. They like people who give them food. Can't you see why it's so easy for a politician to walk into a place he has not been in 3 years and throw things around? That's just a bigger version of how you hand food to starved animals because they're hungry. And then they start jumping and hanging around you. That's wickedness. You don't have to say amen, but it's the truth. It's until you take your God-given values, God-given ideas, and plant them as a blessed man. And you position yourself. And then begin to create something of value. That you planted something, you give it time. Then the harvest comes. Hi-ya-ya. Then you begin to see, oh, the Lord has blessed me. Start that shop. Do you know there are value chains around you that you are not taking advantage of some? Work gives man dignity. Work gives man value. Your days of begging, they are over forever. Listen to me, you are too loaded to be begging. Too loaded to be sitting down as someone's responsibility. Because the only way we can innovate and bring out value as human beings is when we recognize our seed and begin to plant it. I don't know if I'm talking. Animals don't plant seeds. That's why they don't innovate. They don't change. Have you ever seen any change animal? Over thousands of years, have they started wearing clothes? You see any animal wearing clothes, a human being gave it to him to eat, and he doesn't even know the value. Have you ever seen clothes removed from an animal and was crying? It means nothing to it. So you need to recognize seeds. You need to recognize seeds. Now, the first kind of seed I want to draw your attention to is learning to give to people, learning to give to others. And there are different kinds of giving. He who gives to the poor, the Bible says, lends to the Lord. And when someone was trying to seek eternal life through works, Jesus brought him to the base level of giving, which was sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. You know, Jesus has not even started talking to him about giving to the kingdom. This is like baseline. This is baseline. Even if you are not saved, you should know this. And it was already difficult for the guy. So I'm sure Jesus was wondering, if I start telling you about prophets, what will you do? Because the book of Matthew, what did Jesus teach? He said, whoever receives a prophet in the name of a prophet receives what? A prophet's reward. He says, whoever receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man receives a righteous man's reward. And whoever receives any of these little ones, one translation says, my disciples will surely not miss his reward. That means you can choose, Matthew 10 from verse 41, you can choose your harvest, and you can decide the level of harvest you want to experience. But tonight I just want to say something and leave you with this. When God gives you an anointed man, when God gives us pastors and gives us ministers, they are God's instrument to be a blessing to you. Because the blessing of Abraham, you need to understand, how was this blessing administered from generation to generation? It was through the agency of men. Abraham was a successful, wealthy man, At least his servant testified, right? Eliezer, that the Lord has blessed my master in how many things? In all things. Then when he was about to go to Genesis 25. Learn to understand the authority figures God has put in your life, especially ministers of the gospel. And stop seeking food from them. Amen. Plant your seeds. Because there is something about giving to God's anointed that opens your eyes to see. The Bible says, after the death of Sarah, Abraham took again a wife, and her name was Keturah. I like to call her Keti baby. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Leomim. And the sons of Midian were Epha, Hanok, Abida, and Elda. All these were the children of who? Keturah. But look at what scripture says. And Abraham gave all that he had to who? To Isaac. But look at what it says in verse 6. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them away eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of where? Of the east. And that's what a lot of people like when they see the anointing of God upon someone. What are they looking for? His gifts. Abraham understood. Isaac, what you need is not what? You don't need gifts. He gave them gifts and sent them away. But the Bible says in verse 25, all that he had, he gave to who? To Isaac. What was all that he had? The blessing. And then in Genesis 26, we see that some of the experiences that Abraham had, Isaac had them, but the blessing was at work. Some of the experiences his father had, he didn't say, oh, generational curse. No, he had received something. And he thrived. In a land where there was famine, the man was making a 100-fold return. Whoa. There was something supernatural at work in his life. Do you know they tried to frustrate him? He dug wells, they were blocking the wells, they were doing everything. The man had to leave town and go and live out of town until where he was. Isaac became so prosperous that the chief of army staff, the president, all of them gathered themselves and came to him and said, look, no, I want you to know that we don't hold any grudge, and it was in peace that we settled. You know why? Isaac had become so rich, he could raise an army to defeat a nation. The blessing. Then when Isaac was old, he had two sons, and it was time to bless the elder one. He did what his father taught him. He called his elder son and said, take your bows and your arrow and do what? Go to the field and hunt game and make savory meal for me, such as my soul desires, that I may do what? That I may bless you. For Isaac to have done that, it means it gives us a picture into how his father blessed him. It was a tradition that before this thing came upon me and I began to experience it, I did what? I served my dad. I was there. I touched his heart. Now, it might not have been food. And this is what I want to say tonight before I close. That what triggers the blessing from men to other men is when you touch and stir the emotions of the men. Because there's something about the emotions of authority figures in your life and men of God that provokes the blessing. Genesis 27 verse 4. It says, and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, and that my soul may bless you before I die. You know what that soul mean? That word soul mean? Is it the core of my being. That means there is something you can do to do what? To stir my emotions. Authority figures in your life are your parents. Oh, I've done things that have made my parents to speak words over me. Not once, not twice. Can I give you a piece of advice? Don't ignore your parents. Whether you think your father is a junkie, stir his emotion. Stir his emotion. Hosea says that by a prophet he preserved them, by a prophet he brought them out, and by a prophet he did what? He preserved them. Your pastors are designed to relocate you financially. I'm going to say it as clear as it is. The day your eyes are open to recognize who your pastor is to you, your days of financial struggle will be over. If you don't have finances, start with service. Listen, I know that some of these truths are abused in the body of Christ, but it doesn't change the power involved in it. I know pastors who have abused people and have done that. Please, do you stop spending money because there's fake naira? Anything that is abused is because it serves an original purpose. Ephesians 4 says he gave gifts unto men. I don't understand how a believer will have a pastor like Reverend Tokula and be struggling financially. Hosea 12:13, by a prophet, give me the Message translation of that scripture. Your pastor is not your friend. The Lord help you. Your father is not even your friend. He might be a nice, friendly father. He's my friend. He's your father. He says your real identity, this is what the Message translation says, is formed through God-sent prophets, not fake ones, who led you out of Egypt and served as faithful pastors. Someone is faithfully teaching you God's word, praying for you. Are you with me? Recognize him. Don't be hanging around your pastor for school fees. How much food will you eat from him? Stir the emotions of your spiritual leaders. Are you getting me? That my soul may bless you. You see, and when I'm not talking about giving to the needs of a man of God, because this is what some of us miss. When Jesus was talking in the book of Matthew chapter 10, when he said give to a prophet in the name of a prophet, he was not saying give to, you don't come to a prophet, he said, kai, this television is not good again. Let me give. You have given to the need of a prophet. You are not giving, the Bible not saying you should give to the need of a prophet. I see some people, I remember some time ago, I wanted to send a seed to a man of God in the United States. Then we didn't have all this internet services, PayPal and all that was not there. You know, I have an uncle in U.S. So I just called him and he was around. I said, I want to give you some money to help me. You know, I wanted to really sow a seed to the man of God because he's blessed me. And he said, that man is very rich. He doesn't need money. He's the one that should be sending you money for what you are doing in Africa. Africa is poor. What does Africa have? He should be sending you money. You know what I did with that uncle? Control, delete. You know what? He doesn't understand spiritual things. I stir the emotions of my pastor. I have gathered my seed to go and sow. Maybe we'll talk more about this tomorrow. He said, go and make it. He didn't say buy it. Of course. That means go to the field. You have your field. You're a doctor. You're an engineer. You own a salon. That's your field. Is that not what you feel on your forms? Go, from that your field, bring something from that field and stir the emotions. I always tell Christians, when the Bible says we take over, when we talk about takeover, it's not taking over your brothers in church. Some of you, when you have a product, the place you want to sell it is in church. What is your problem? That's not takeover, that's competition. Go to the world. That's why you will see the full power of the blessing at work. The church is where you contact spiritual matter. See, you can look at a city and say, I'm going to take over this city. And you know exactly what to do. Remember what I read to you yesterday in Job? That you know the laws of the universe and how they regulate the earth. That means there are spiritual things you can make contact with and you can confidently say, look, this is what's going to happen. You might say, well, that's the Old Testament. This is before the law. And you know, the Bible says when Jacob went and brought that food, and Isaac ate, his emotion was what? Was stirred. Because it's when the emotions of the anointed are stirred that it begins to flow. Let me advise you. Don't just call the man of God. Say, man of God, speak word. Just bless me today. Bless me today. He will bless you. But if you want to make contact, stir emotions. Be like Elisha. The Bible says, if you see anybody who contacted something and walked in some realm, they stirred the emotions of the anointed. I'm sure when Elisha was pouring water on Elijah's and they were laughing, stir the emotions. Did you see what Paul wrote about the Philippian church? Thank you, Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. Tomorrow I'm going to talk about how when you have stirred the emotions of the people God have placed over your life, you contact something that you take to the field to go and be fruitful. Spiritual truths are parallel. That's why people who are not saved know how to exercise this in their own way. That Genesis 47 where we're reading, don't go there. Do you know after Joseph gave them seeds to sow? Go and read the verses after that. The Bible says the priest of the land of Egypt did not sell their land. You know why? Because Pharaoh provided for them. Pharaoh understood spiritual principles. The priest, don't touch them. So the priest didn't have to sell their land. Today, some Christians don't even understand that wisdom. Pastors are selling everything to do ministry and the members are happy. You will not prosper that way. You say, that pastor is so self-sacrificing. Thank you, Lord. Some people are so quiet now. Truth in motion. Look at what Philippians 4:17 says. Not that I seek the gift. No, because when a pastor begins to talk like this, people say he's what? He's hungry. Thank God he has kept me. I'm not a hungry man. I'm teaching you truth. You know how Paul started by talking to them? He said, look, I know how to be abased and I know how to be in want. These hands have provided for my needs. Are you with me? He said, but you did well in sending gifts to me. So Paul didn't say, well, by sending gifts to me, you did the wrong thing. He said, you guys did well. He said, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Oh, I wish I had time to talk about the account. The account there is talking about words. It's talking about words, logos, plans. Some of you have plans that have no life. Say fruits. Remember, what did God say in Genesis 1:26? To dominate in verse 28, say, be fruitful. How do you become fruitful? This is one primary way. Because I'm seeking fruit, that fruit will abound to your account. Abound to your words. Verse 18 says, indeed I have all and I abound. You know, some people, when a man of God says, I have all and I abound, they say, hey, he's doing well. Paul said, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you. That means these people gave in such a way that Paul could say, I am what? I am full. I'm comfortable. You guys have made me comfortable. He said, the thing sent from you, a sweet what? Smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to Paul? No, to God. How many of you can sense emotions being stirred? On that basis, in verse 19, say, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That is not a confession of faith. It's a prayer of a pastor for his people. Can I ask you a question? Who is making that prayer for you? You know, some Christians, they are the ones making it for themselves. And how they quote that scripture is, my God shall supply all my needs according to my riches in glory. Stand up tonight. Lift those hands and begin to give God praise. Amen. Father, we bless your name. I know the word of God has met you in different places. Tomorrow as we continue, your eyes will be open. Before the end of you will see your seeds. You will be intentional about your seeds. This is one kind of seed. Tomorrow I'm going to talk about another kind of seed. Lift those hands. God cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Lord bless you, uphold you, and strengthen you. I declare that where you are will be the least you would ever be in your life, in the name of Jesus. Let the spirit of these words rest upon you and find accomplishment in Jesus' mighty name. God bless you. Amen.
We know that you were richly blessed by the teaching you just heard, and we encourage you to give attention to every bit of it, because that brings you another step closer to amazing testimonies. For more life-changing messages like this one, visit www.christfamilyministries.org.